I think we're about ready to begin. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, looking at the end of the chapter at verses 15 through 17. And the setting here in our passage where our text is this morning is located has the Apostle Paul giving warnings about apostasy, about imposters, false teachers, individuals who hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power, and they enter into households and captivate weak women. And what this means is that there's these ungodly individuals who prey upon individuals who don't really know the Bible, who aren't strong in their faith, who can't tell the difference between the truth and error. And therefore, they become victims of these false teachers. And then in verse 13, Paul says, these evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there aren't going to be any letting up in these last days. And then the last time we were in 2 Timothy, we looked at verses 14 by way of contrast. And it says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Speaking about righteousness and godliness. Continue in righteousness and godliness. And we talked about the importance of godly parents. That if you are strong in the faith, then you will provide your children a place of safe footing to come back to. A place of peace. And you'll be able to provide for them guidance and direction and strength for them for their entire life. Now, they may not always agree with you as children frequently disagree with parents, but there will be no denying the love and peace and compassion that a home where Christ is present provides. And when people go to bed at night and they're alone in their thoughts, what they really want is security. They want stability and they want comfort and peace. And that is found with a relationship with God. It nourishes a weary soul. And also the reason why we can put so much confidence in whom we have learned these things from is because ultimately we learn these things from God. Now, certainly you've probably heard a pastor preach a gospel message, or your parents maybe preached or taught you at some point, or you went to a Christian camp where the gospel was presented. Someone got you the information about the Bible, but ultimately it was God and only God who can really change a heart by the power of the Spirit. So that brings us to where we're at in verse 15 this morning. But let me open our time in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, you are indeed an awesome God, and we want to worship you. We want to worship you in this time, and we want to worship you with our lives. Be with us this morning. Give us the ability to understand what your word says, and we know that you will. That you will be the one to give us understanding if we are your children. Gracious Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for him coming to earth as a man and dying for our sins, providing a way of escape for us. Be with each person here this morning and work on our hearts. Make us more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So verse 14 says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then verse 15 says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we know that from Timothy's childhood that he was taught the Holy Scriptures, which went a long way in making a positive impact on him for his salvation. And his mother and grandmother, it says, were believers, which is where he gained much of his knowledge about an understanding of the Scripture, at least early on in his life before he joined up with the Apostle Paul, who then began to teach him. And I've got to say that grandparents are amazing. I'm convinced that they have supernatural, superhuman powers that parents just don't have, or maybe we just haven't acquired them yet. And it manifests itself in this unique relationship that kids have with grandparents, especially grandmothers. It's like this heightened level of trust that goes on between them. Like, I will tell Uriah, like, Uriah, it's getting late. It's time for bed. And he'll say, but Daddy, it's still light outside. And I say, I know, but it's still bedtime. We have to get you up for school tomorrow. And he'll say, but I'm not tired. I'm like, well, I understand. And he'll say, well, are you going to go to bed then? And I'll say, no. And he'll say, well, why not? You said it was late. It's like, well, I know it's too late for you, but not too late for me and Mommy. We got to, you know, just go to bed. And Grandma can say anything, and it's right. Like, Grandma will say, like, today we're going to clean the house. Yes, Grandma. Like, I need you to eat your Brussels sprouts. Yes, Grandma. Like, the moon's made out of cheese. Oh, yes, Grandma. Like, what is that? And I've got to use, like, college-level debate team jujitsu just to get him in bed each night. It just isn't fair. And because of this seemingly magical relationship, grandparents can have a fantastic ministry in the lives of their grandchildren. And God can use them in a mighty way to help reinforce the truth of God's word that their parents are trying to instill in them. And we don't need to look any farther than the book of 2 Timothy to see this relationship on display. And the faithfulness of Timothy's mother and grandmother was a consistent, ongoing faithfulness. It wasn't just a one-time teaching, and if you got it, great. If you didn't, I'm sorry. It was a continual, consistent teaching. And it says that he became convinced of what his mother and grandmother were teaching him, and convinced that what it was the truth. He became certain through the faithfulness of his mother and grandmother. But even more than that, as we saw a moment ago, it's through the faithfulness of the true teacher, the one who actually has the power to change lives, and that is God. Even as we talked about last time, like, people can teach you the word. Maybe you've known people who have taught your Sunday school, or who've maybe been influential in your life at some point, but then they fall away from the faith. And if your faith is in their faith, then that's going to be a bad deal. Our faith should not be in any man. Our faith should be in God. And then it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which lead to salvation. And when we talk to people about Christ, or talk to people about the gospel or salvation, where in Scripture do we most often go to? Romans, right? We take them down the Romans road. No one gets saved without Romans, right, Jim? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Maybe 1 Timothy 1, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Or maybe in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of fantastic verses that we can go to that talk about salvation and the gospel and what Christ has done for us. But what do all of these verses have in common that I just read? They're in the New Testament. And Timothy more than likely would not have had these verses for him. His mother and grandmother certainly did not have them. And certainly these were not the verses that they used to teach him about Christ. So what did he hear that would have directed him to Christ? What were these sacred writings that verse 15 talks about? Well, when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish authorities in John chapter 5, he says, and the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. What an incredible statement I wonder if it struck fear into some of their hearts to hear Jesus say something like this, especially considering what he was able to do. Jesus was performing incredible miracles, healing the sick. The lame were walking. The blind were receiving sight. The dead were rising. And he knew their thoughts before they even said a word. And then he says, "You study the scripture, but what you don't understand is that I am the one who you've been studying. I am the one who was prophesied to come. I am the one who you were supposed to be watching out for and to listen to." And that's how we can know that Timothy could know about Christ, because he was taught about him from his youth, from passages like Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." And then down a couple of verses, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Or Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 mention the suffering Savior. Psalm 89 speaks about the descendant of David who will be established forever. Zechariah 12 speaks of a future time when God will pour out his spirit on the house of David and upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And there are many other places in the Old Testament as well. So sure, Timothy didn't have the New Testament the way we have it. Neither did his grandmother or mother who taught him. Neither did the Apostle Paul. But what they did have was more than enough to lead them to salvation. They had the Old Testament, the sacred writings. And they had faith, and that was enough. Okay, so they had the Old Testament, but weren't things different for people back in the Old Testament? The Old Testament individuals had the law they had to follow. They had sacrifices they had to do. There were the judges and prophets leading them and over them. Jesus hadn't even been born yet or become the sacrifice that was needed. So the rules worked a little differently for Old Testament indoctrinated believers, so how were they supposed to make sense of what they came from to what now the New Testament believers were experiencing as the way that salvation worked? Well, it wasn't actually all that different, honestly. It really wasn't. It wasn't that sacrifices and law-keeping saved you in the Old Testament, and then, you know, God mixed things up, and then all of a sudden that salvation was by faith in the New Testament. No, it wasn't like that. It is true that Israel had the law to show them that what they were doing was sin, that there was a consequence for the action. There was judgment. And it is true that they were told to make animal sacrifices. But those were things that were to point to the ultimate sacrifice, the one who was to come. That was Jesus. And Hebrews 10, let me read a couple of verses from there. I wanted to read more, but for time's sake, I just can't do it. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. Listen carefully to this. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." The law and these sacrifices can never actually accomplish what needs to take place for these people, but they still had to do it. But in verse 10, he says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus was the fulfillment. He was the ultimate sacrifice that was needed, that these other animal sacrifices were pointing to. So it wasn't by the works, it was by the representation of it. And then in a chapter later in Hebrews 11, we have that huge list of men and women who said they lived by faith. Didn't say that they were saved by their works. It was their faith. It's always been about Jesus, and it's always been about faith, whether you're an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer. And these scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother were taught were the same scriptures that they taught him, which gave him the wisdom which led to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We understand this phrase, inspired by God, to mean God breathed or breathed out by God. That in some supernatural way, men recorded the words that God intended to use in his eternal word for us to have to this very day. Now, the question. Did Paul mean all of the scripture that we have right now? Did he mean even the New Testament when he said all scripture is inspired by God? Because much of the New Testament wasn't even written, and what was written at this time wasn't neatly packed in the format that we have it now. And then you have years and years, hundreds of years went by with people taking the scrolls, the parts of scripture, and them being passed around, and people trying to think about how to assemble all of these books, and why did some scriptures books make the cut, and why didn't others? Why don't we consider the Maccabees or the book of Enoch to be canon, yet James made it into the scripture, much to Martin Luther's chagrin. So all these men touching these scrolls over the years, and then out comes these 66 books that we have now. And then we're supposed to say that these 66 books apply to what Paul was saying when he said all of Scripture is inspired by God. He was the one that was writing a large portion of the New Testament, which wasn't written when he said these very words. I mean, I've heard some things in my time, but this seems like a bit of a stretch, right? I mean, how is this all possible? It doesn't seem like it would happen. Well, if I stop there, I'm probably going to get kicked out of the church. But consider this. Consider the fact that while Jesus was on the earth, when he came to earth as a man, he knew everything. He knew everything that was going to happen. He performed incredible, unexplainable miracles. Things that we just accept. We have no idea how he did them. But we believe it. The plan of salvation, being announced thousands of years before Christ came, the plan that one would come to crush the head of Satan. And it actually played out just like Scripture foretold. I mean, who can make a prediction and then have thousands of years have it come to pass just like it was prophesied? What are the odds? What about creation? Something from nothing. That's impossible. Like, the odds of that happening are ridiculous. You can't even place odds like that. I mean, none of us have ever seen creation take place. But I imagine if we saw it, it would be amazing. Like, our minds would be blown. We wouldn't be able to handle it. To witness creation, God creating something from nothing, we have no words to describe these things. There are no human-made languages that can describe the awesome power of God when he works. And he knows that. He knows that we're too feeble to get this. So he provides for us the only possible way that we could grasp this, the only possible way that we could lay hold of these things in some way, and that is through faith. He provides us the faith to believe these things. Because the person who does not know Christ, you read the stuff in the Bible, and you can't believe it. It's too unbelievable. But through faith, through the gift of faith, we can believe in God and what he has done. And so if Jesus' miracles weren't too hard for him, if the plan of salvation wasn't too difficult for him to carry out, if creation and creating the universe and everything in it wasn't too hard for God, and if we can believe that these things happened just as he says that they did, then I think that we can believe that God can ensure that men would write the correct things down. And I think that he could see to it that the correct books made it into his Bible. I think we can believe that. I think he can make that happen. Now, Paul also makes an interesting distinction in verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, he tells Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which at the time was a common way to refer to the Old Testament. But in verse 16, he uses a different term. He says, all scripture is inspired by God, meaning we believe to be all the scripture that we have. Well, did Paul and Peter and John and all the other writers of the New Testament, did they know that they were writing a new addition onto the Old Testament? Did they go into their writings consciously thinking, okay, we're adding on to the Old Testament, we're going to make a now complete canon of Scripture by what we're writing? Did they think that way? Well, it's tough to say for certain what they knew. But there are verses that lead us to believe that they did know something, that they knew that there was something special about what they were writing. And in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, Peter writes this, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. So he's saying that these individuals who are untaught and unstable, they distort what Paul says, just like they distort the rest of the Scripture. So let me give you a little bit of an analogy. It's late at night, and you're getting really hungry. And there's a vegetable tray in the fridge, but that just ain't going to cut it. So you call pizza place. You order a large pizza with everything on it. You get it. Because there's nothing better than midnight pizza, right? It could be any pizza at that point. It tastes great. But you get the pizza, and you start eating. And you're eating, and you're getting out of breath. You're getting the meat sweats. It's so good. There's like one slice, one little sliver left. And you're like, well, I don't want to eat that because I don't want to be a glutton, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to save the rest for later. What you ate was the pizza. That little sliver also is the pizza. It's just the rest of the pizza. See, but it's all part of the same thing, you see? Just like what Peter was saying here. What Paul wrote was the Scripture, and they distort the rest of the Scripture. But what Paul wrote and what they were talking about is the same Scripture, you know? See what I'm saying? Okay, good. Man, I'm hungry. I don't know why. Also, Revelation 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Here, John says that God told him to write a book, to write things down in a book. Now, but even if these individuals who wrote the Scripture didn't fully grasp the magnitude of what they were doing or didn't fully understand what they were writing, what about the writers of the Old Testament? Nobody disputes that as being the Scripture. Did the writers of the Old Testament, did they think to themselves, what we're writing down now is going to be remembered for generations upon generations, for thousands of years, and it's going to be super important, and people are going to memorize it, and it's going to be part of everyone's Read the Bible in a Year plan, it's going to be great, the words I'm writing. No, the New Testament authors were doing just what the Old Testament authors were doing. They were being obedient to write down the things that God had given them to write down. And no doubt, the Bible that we have now is a miracle. It's miraculous that we have these words to this day, that God gave words to individuals and they penned them. And all of what we have is inspired by God, and we can be confident in that, and we can find great comfort in that as well. So all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, since we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, that means we can have confidence that it's accurate, that it is good, it's the right thing. And because it is, verse 16 says that it's profitable. Now, listen to what David says in Psalm 19 about the Scripture. He says, picking up in verse 7 of Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." That's an incredible writing that David put together for us. And six times he refers to God's word in law, testimony, precepts, even fear and judgments refer to the Scripture. He also lists six characteristics of God's word. It's perfect, it's sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And as if that wasn't enough, he lists six benefits for us that God's word provides. He says it restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it produces righteousness. The Scripture produces a complete Christian, a person who is in tune with God and His Word. And it does it through teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And this teaching is giving people information about God, giving people information, giving them a correct understanding about the things of God. And along with this, most certainly, is the supernatural element that only God provides, and that's the understanding of it all. And that's something only He can do. And because it isn't that believers or that unbelievers are too stupid to understand things in the Bible. It's just that they don't have a mind that can understand things that are spiritually appraised. They haven't been given spiritual minds. So it's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. Now, reproof and correction maybe seem very similar to us, and probably oftentimes we've used these words interchangeably, which is completely fine. But in doing a little bit of research on these words, consider reproof as stopping an action, okay? Stopping an action, like a rebuke, or to turn back and send the other way. Like something is so wrong that you have to stop it. It cannot be ignored. And it's not something that's light and meaningless, and you don't need to really deal with it. It has to be dealt with, a rebuke. And then correction. Consider that as like someone's going along the direction they're supposed to be going, and it's great. And then you see them just start to drift off a little bit. And so what do? You don't smack them. You don't send them flying, careening across the highway. You just adjust them a little bit. You come alongside them and you just a little bit of correction to get them back on to being on the straight and narrow. And the reason why you would use one of these over the other one would depend on the severity of the situation, whether they need to be reproved or corrected. And then training in righteousness, helping people onto maturity. Where reproof and correction sound more negative, you could say, training is a positive and encouraging and offering assistance to people. Think about training for an athletic event or lifting weights. At first, you're terrible at it, you're weak, you don't know what you're doing. But then the more you do it through consistency, through determination, through faithful dedication, you get stronger and stronger and better at it. And this is very similar to what we have here. And we become more and more righteous, more Christ-like through the Word of God. Not just through existing as a believer, but through the Word of God we become, through the practice of godly living and the training that it provides. And then it says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The only time this phrase "man of God" is used in the New Testament is when Paul is referring to Timothy. However, in the Old Testament, it's used many times, and it's always used to refer to individuals who teach the Word of God, teach the Scripture. So does that mean that if it's used exclusively for individuals who are teachers, does that mean that there's no benefit for us here, for the common man, that we can just close the book and move on to something else that does apply to us? Well, no. We know that the Scripture does the same thing for the people in the pew as it does for the teacher. So remember that Paul was talking to Timothy about false teachers, about apostates, about people depraved and rejected in regard to the faith, and evil men and imposters. He says that these individuals don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Scripture. They don't have understanding of it. But Timothy, I'm telling you, because you do have the Word, because you were raised up underneath the Word of God, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you will be able to do everything that God has called you to do. You won't be able to say, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. You picked the wrong guy. I'm too feeble. I'm too unsure of myself. No, because the power that God provides equips believers. It does amazing works in the life of believers. Not just in the life of teachers, but in the life of all believers. And that's why David, in Psalm 19 and 119 and in many other places, he praises God for his word and what it accomplishes in the life of believers. If you read the Psalms, it's just filled with David, overflowing with praise for God and what his word accomplishes. Now, as a teacher and preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these words did have special meaning for Timothy, probably a very personal meaning since it was Paul who spoke these words right to him that we are looking at today. And these verses probably hit home to him a little bit more. If you look back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy, starting in chapter 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, Timothy was going to be taking what he was learning from the Apostle Paul and going out and training a lot of other men. So he's going to be doing a lot of teaching, a lot of reproving, a lot of correcting and training in righteousness on a large scale. This was going to be a very intense full-time ministry for him. So he needed to be full of courage and confidence, knowing that he could do this by the power of God in him, that the Lord would see him through this to the end. He had a great challenge in front of him, but Paul wanted him to know that if you have Christ, you have everything that you need. If you have the Word, that you have everything that you need. And all of us, in some capacity, are going to be teachers of the Word of God at some point. We're always going to come across individuals throughout our life that need Christ. And we're always going to be sitting under teaching as well. There'll be times that we'll need to reprove somebody and say, no, that is not right. That is incorrect. And to send them back the other way. And there may be times that we need to be reproved as well. And by God's grace, we'll have the humility to swallow our pride and to accept it. We'll come across individuals who don't need maybe reproof. They need a little bit of correction. They need somebody to come alongside them and encourage them back onto the right way. And there's going to be times, most certainly, in our lives where we need that as well, where we get off a little bit. And Lord willing, there's somebody there with the courage to straighten us out and that we can take it. And then through devotion to the Word, we will get the training for righteousness that we need in order to be useful to God in this life. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul knew that the days were evil, that the days that were surrounding them, that they were living in, were evil. and that things were only going to move from bad to worse, that people weren't going to become straightened out right away, that difficult times were going to come, even as he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, and that evil men and imposters, it says, are going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. This world is not a friend of God. And it's not a friend of people who name the name of Jesus Christ. But we don't need to live in fear either. Quite the opposite. We can have confidence that the very words that God penned for us are really what he intended to give us. That the words that men penned for us are really God's word, I should say. And the scripture that we have here, that we know that we can trust in and have confidence in, it tells us the beginning of the story all the way to the end of the story. We know how things are going to end for those who know Christ and have a relationship with him. So why do we need to fear? Yeah, it's scary, the times we live in. And when we look around the world at other cultures and societies and the way that terrorism seems to be running rampant and radical Islam is infiltrating all aspects of the world, and we cringe at that, and we're afraid of those days. But those days aren't the end. Those days are probably necessary evils to get us to the end, when Christ is going to make things right. God will not allow his children to live in confusion and fear. This word that we have exalts God high. It lifts up the name of Jesus and it brings him glory. The writers magnify the name of Jesus in their writing. The gospel is clear and in harmony everywhere we read it in the scripture. And we can trust the Bible because we can trust that the Lord is greater than anything that could come between us and his message to us. And finally, I hope that you do find comfort in the scripture when you read it. I hope that you read it and are filled with joy. And also, I hope that you understand that God is more, much, much more complex than our feeble minds. And there's a lot of things that are difficult to accept. There's situations that are going to come up in our lives, maybe situations that come up in someone's life that you know and love, and you say, man, why would God let that happen? Difficult things that we don't understand. But you know what? We're not required to understand everything that happens in this life. Even things in the scripture are challenging to wrap our minds around. But through faith, he provides for us everything that we need to live out the Christian life skillfully and in a way that brings him glory. Praise the Lord for what he's provided for us in the scripture, and praise the Lord for the faith that he grants to us to be able to believe it and have a relationship with him. We have about 5 minutes. Anyone have anything they want to add or say? Or?
I would reiterate the fact that the scripture, sola scriptura up over there on the wall, is the basis for our faith. Really and truly, everything which is about Christ, the scripture, will not be separated from Christ, but everything that we have is not about religion. Lots of religions in the world. Everything that we have and that we can claim, sink our teeth in, and have real faith about is because of what the scriptures say. That is so very, get down to it and you have all the various denominations, all the various approaches to the Bible or religion, and you have humanism mixed in there, and instead of Christ-centeredness, you have man-centeredness and all of those things. It's because of a departure, one degree or another, from the Scripture. So all of the powerful message you gave today and the message around all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable is so extremely important. Without this Bible, what it says, and believing what it says, you have nothing. You just don't have it. So God superintended this work. He cared for it. He's able to do that. And we're so grateful to have
it. Amen. Yeah. Have you all ever thought, like, about when you look at the Scripture and say, wow, men are the ones that put this together, and thought, like, well, man, how accurate really is it? Like, who were the people that put it together? Can we trust those people? Like, y'all ever had those thoughts? I mean, I have. And so then I started thinking about the other things about God that we never had any say in. That are completely, we know the power of God, things like creation. And things that seem to be more amazing than people getting the right books together, and yet we accept those things no problem. So why can we not accept the fact that what we have is the Word of God that He wants us to have to this day? I mean, it's like questions that we can't. Not that we shouldn't have, but you were going to say something. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's, you're right. You're absolutely right. He said that the things that men put together, the things that men do, center on men, to give us the benefit, to get us the power, the prestige, the glory. But the Scripture that we have is so very God-centered and makes God out to be the great God that He is. And when we read the Scripture, we see how lowly that man is. And if mere men were writing that to their benefit, they did a really poor job in doing that. So that's great.
When I look at Scripture, there's two people that contributed so much to Scripture. I'm thinking of Moses and Paul, the Old and New Testament. And they had such incredible encounters with the Lord, our God.
Yeah.
Unique among all men. I mean, who has had those kind of encounters with God? And I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. And he says, and the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He says that to Ananias. And I just think of the power that is in that. Say that, you know, how can you pick the books that go into the Bible? Well, Paul was just incredibly charged with a task that I can't even fathom. And the same was for Moses. And that relationship that he had with God himself.
Yeah, it was incredible.
It was incredible.
Yeah.
You know, and some of the other books, you know, and you think of the ones that didn't make it into this book, their authorship, they had no relationship with.
Right. I mean, you read some of those. Some of them are pretty obvious that you're like, that is just so off.
They are so off.
And Yeah, but some of them are still good, still sound good. So, but yeah.
May I just say that?
Tom, did you have something? No, I'm sorry, go ahead. No respect.